have your Bibles. Patrick Henry, perhaps one of the greatest orators in our country's history, was a lawyer, one of nine children. He very much loved America. He very much loved freedom. He made this statement. He said, at a colonial meeting, he said, we need to be more solidly together. He said, the distinctions between Virginians, Pennsylvanians, New Yorkers, and New Englanders need to cease, because he says, I and we are Americans. So he loved America. At the second convention in Richmond in 1775, before they signed the Declaration of Independence, before it was even on the table, before the Bill of Rights were on the table, before America was really America, there was a hoo-hoo of America at that church in Richmond, St. John's Church. They all came to decide what to do. Should they fight Britain? What should they do? And there was turmoil all about. There was a blockade of Boston Harbor by the king, trying to punish the young colonists. And Patrick Henry got up to speak. There was a hush over the crowd. Thomas Jefferson was there. George Washington was there. Six of the signers of the Constitution were there. It was literally a who's who of leaders of freedom. They tell us, sir, as he's speaking, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. And I pictured, when I heard that, the little band of Israelites against the Midianites. The few Israelites against the Philistines when the giant stood up, Goliath. When they fought against the Hittites, I pictured the same thing. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed? And when a British guard should be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the exclusive or the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies have bound us hand and foot? He is speaking eloquently. He said, sir, we are not weak. And if you can imagine the hush in that church auditorium. If we make a proper use of the means which the God of nature hath placed in our power, 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possessed, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Wow, he's convinced we're invincible. And then he says this, besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. And there is a God that has provided and presided over America. And this pandemic is no mistake to him. I believe he's trying to get us to turn our attention back to him in a greater focus. Back to our families in a greater focus. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Besides, there's no election. There's no choice. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest, from the war. There is no retreat into submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter, to keep debating this. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. I'm going to address that in a minute. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Speaking to George Washington and to Thomas Jefferson and to those who lost everything by signing the Declaration of Independence. What is it that we wish, gentlemen? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And he rallied the Americans to victory. Each one, many times, different places, rising up. And you and I came to church this morning without fear because of men like this that said we're not alone. And then I read Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We can be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We as the creatures of God can be delivered from the bondage of corruption. But notice, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I got to thinking about, what is the glorious liberty? What are the glorious liberties of the children of God? What are our liberties? What are sort of the inalienable rights that God has given to Christians, to his children? Well, the first one is obvious. It is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first liberty is the liberty from the punishment from sin, the penalty of sin. No one here has to die and go to hell because we're sinners. We all deserve it, but we don't have to go there. Not a one of us have to stand before the great white throne judgment and hear, you know, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books were open. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Not one person in this room has to stand before that white throne judgment day because Jesus Christ paid our debt on the cross of Calvary. Notice, if you would, verse 23, the last phrase, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One of these days, Lord Jesus is going to come and get us. But he says, I've redeemed you. You've been adopted into my family. So we have some inalienable rights that we don't deserve. Now, I think God has given human beings rights that he intended, freedom. I don't think God ever intended us to be in debt or in slavery. And if you remember, in early times, people got into slavery because they overspent and ended up not having any money, and so they took them into slavery until they could pay off their debt, or they took their children to pay off their debt. That's the way slavery began. And then it got to the point where people just bought people and sold them. It was so wicked. Everything that we can, we mess up. You'll notice, if you would, that we can be forgiven. Everyone in this room can be forgiven and never face the penalty of sin. I love Colossians. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. And notice with me, if you would. Look in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That is the price of our penalty of sin. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll pay the price and you're free. One of a Christian's inalienable rights, once he's trusted Christ as Savior, that God intended for you to have forever. And that's the reason in John 5, verse 47, it says, you're passed from death unto life. You know, you and I are no longer susceptible to having to pay our own debt of sin. It's been forgiven completely. And now you and I was nailed to the cross. That's the reason the cross is so important to a Christian, because it gave us inalienable rights, rights that are forever ours, that can never be lost. Now, you and I can give them up just like this. That phrase that Patrick Henry said so gripped my heart when he said, we can lie supinely on our backs until we're bound. You can do that. You'll be cast into a devil's hell if you choose not to receive him as Savior and avoid the penalty of sin. But as a child of God, it is one of our rights to avoid the penalty of sin. It's done with. It's paid for. It's off the table. It is no longer something we face. It is the first privilege, the first liberty that a child of God has. Notice in Romans 8, he says, the liberty of the children of God. This liberty is an all-encompassing word. It's sort of like, what is the law of the land? Well, the law of the land, there's a bunch of them. They all fit into what's called the law. There's a lot of liberties, and they all fit into one called the liberty of the children of God. Everybody in this room, we have liberties. Are we taking advantage of them? Now, everybody in this room is not going to heaven just because you're born. We're not entitled to it, but it is available to us. And whosoever shall call for the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simply by receiving Christ as Savior. But you'll notice there's a liberty also from the power that sin has over us. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 7. If you would take your Bible and turn to, flip over a little bit, Romans 7. Look, if you would, in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see, we're born sinners. But God says, one of the liberties I will give to you is the ability to say no to sin. Now, I just want you to understand today, you can give up this liberty and live in sin as God's children. But that's not what he wants for you. And it is a right that you and I have. It's a liberty that we have to be free from this power that sin wants to reign on all of us. The power to control your temper, the power to control your tongue, the power to control your thoughts. He would not have said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ if we couldn't do it. He just wants you and I to yield to him, and so we can have this victory over sin. It's a liberty that everybody in this room can have. And as a pastor, do you understand the sorrow that's in a pastor's heart if he loves his people? When he goes into a hospital room and one of the members is dying of cirrhosis of the liver because they wouldn't heed Scripture. There's nothing I can do. Or they smoked a lot and I've actually seen people take the cigarette and smoke in the hole in their throat in the hospital. You know why? Sin has them. They're gripped with it. No pastor wants to see his people gripped by sin. But it is one of your liberties. And that's the reason I want to preach to you and teach to you this morning. Christ has given you the liberty. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. And don't forget this verse. Memorize this verse. It is an important, inalienable right. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, it's a famous verse. And when I start to read it, you'll remember it. But do you understand it? Notice he says, there is now no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Remember, Patrick Henry said, there is a God that preserves over the destinies of nations. And there's a God that preserves over the destiny of individuals and people. And he says, I will not give sin the power to take your life and do what it wants with it. God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you're able. So in other words, you and I are been given the liberty to say no to sin. But you must yield to the Holy Spirit. You must say, dear Holy Spirit, I'm not strong enough. Would you strengthen me? Would you strengthen me in my mind? Would you strengthen me in my backbone? And when I face sin and its temptation, I will say no. There's two parts. God says, I will help you. But no, but God says, I will not make you say no. Everybody in this room has to choose the liberty from the power of sin. But it's there available for you. Everybody can have it. That doesn't mean we live a perfect life. But we can walk so closely to the Lord that God is pleased with us. That we hear the words, well done, when we see him. You can live an exemplary life, a life of the freedom from the power that sin has on almost everyone on earth, because he says, I'm going to give liberty to the children of God. I'm going to give liberty to my children. Everyone in this room, you can have it. Will you take advantage of it? Folks, today, I want you to be free from pornography. I want you to be free where you can look at your computer and when something pops up on it, you can turn it. You can change it. I want you to be free from that which controls jumps up on your phone. You can just turn your head away and turn it off, go to a different scan to something else. I want you to have the liberty to say, I could say that to that person, but I'll not. I want you to be free. Free to serve the Lord. Free to have, not to carry on the weight of guilt, the guilt of sin. But folks, everyone in this room, you've got to choose it as an individual. But we're Americans. But more than that, we're children of God if you've trusted Christ as Savior. It's one of your inalienable rights. Now keep reading. Notice if you would, 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation. So with every temptation comes, notice this, a way to escape. A way. He doesn't even say the way to escape. He says a way, insinuating there are multiple ways to get away. Now, I think of Joseph. And Joseph was put into a terrible position. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers, unfair, and yet it didn't ruin his spirit. And then he was bought by Potiphar, and then he does everything right in Potiphar's house, and he's done everything right in his own house, and he gets sold by his wicked brothers. Then he does everything right in Potiphar's house, and he gets lied about by Potiphar's wicked wife, and then he gets sold, thrown into prison, and then he does right in prison. And then people forget about him. It's like, how many times do I keep doing what's right? It's a liberty to be able to say to the woman, no, and walk away. That's everybody's right. It's a liberty as a teenager, as a child, to be able to look at your parents and say, yes, I will obey. that you're right. It's a liberty. But you have to take advantage of it. Just like Joseph says, I am not, and he ran. We've got to have some Christians that say, I am not, and they run. And we've got to have some Christians like John Mark that say, I failed, but I'm going to get up, and I will. And God uses us. Remember, it's not the perfect that God says well done to. It's the determined. It's the pure and the clean, those that when they realize they've fallen, they say, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And they put in safeguards to not do that sin again. Those are the people that hear well done. We're human, and he knows that, but he says, I will be with you. Patrick Henry, there's a God that presides over the nation. There's a God that presides over you and I. Are we willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to take your power and place it into my life and yield to it and walk with you? Could I challenge you this morning? It's July 4th, 5th. Our country, we celebrate freedom. I mean, there were firecrackers and all kinds of things going off and bottle rockets all around me last night. People celebrating their freedom. I don't know of any other country on earth where you can go to a stand and buy explosives. I can remember as a 7-8-year-old boy going to my grandparents' house, and it was one of my favorite memories and favorite times of the year. We'd go to their farm, ranch, whatever you call it, and all the people, our family, 35, 40, 50 of us would show up. And, of course, Grandma and Granny would go to the cellar, and they'd get out all the canned goods they had, and we always had watermelons by the tons. And my grandfather had this old crank ice cream machine, and you'd crank ice cream. And I'd say, Granddad, how long we gotta do that? And we'd pour that salt on there, and he'd say, Grandson, sit on it. He'd get newspaper and have me sit on it, and then he'd grind it, and then put more ice on it. How many of you have ever done that? Oh man, it's not worth the labor, but whenever you stick your hand, your finger, your spoon into that ice cream, put it to your lips, it is worth the labor, I'll tell you. And so I can remember that. And then at the end of it, it would get dark. And I remember we'd get out all kinds of fireworks. And Anthony, he is almost 90 years old. When I went back to Dallas, we talked with my aunt and uncle. He is still working. He is a veterinarian, and he owns a couple of veterinarian companies, hospitals in Oklahoma City. He would buy all the fireworks and bring it out, and man, it was like, wow, wow, celebrating liberty. Very few Christians celebrate. I said no. Lord, thank you. I said yes. I did what I was supposed to do. Lord, thank you. Liberty from the power of sin. If you have your Bible, turn back, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. I want you to see two verses for the liberty, the power of sin. Verse 24, Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul the apostle, the great one, is sharing with you from his heart that I'm wretched because I battle. I battle the temptations of life. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he says, he explains to us the battle. Now look over in Romans 6 and look with me if you would in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion, basileo is the Greek word, kingdom over you. For sin shall not be a king over you. for you're not under the law, but under grace. You have the liberty from the power of sin. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? God forbid, but under grace, God forbid. Know you not that they who to you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So the idea is, look, you have the freedom, you're under grace, choose to be free of sin. Oh, what a joy it is to meet people in our church when I see them come on a Sunday morning that I know someone battled with addiction of some sort, whether it was alcohol or whether it was drugs or whether it was immorality or whether it was pornography. And I see them come in and I see the smile on their face and I talk to them, say, how are you doing? And they know exactly what I was talking about. And they say, doing great. Oh, it's a payday. I want you, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to be free from the power of sin. But I can't make you. I can just guarantee you that there's a God that presides over your life that says, I'm faithful. And I won't permit you to be tempted too much. You just have to buck up and say no. I want you to see there's a liberty from the penalty of sin. There's a liberty from the power of sin. But I want you to see there's a liberty from the poverty of sin. Notice, if you would, Romans 8, verse 21. Notice what it says. It uses one word that I want you to take note of. Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Bondage is the power of sin. Corruption, well, that's the poverty of sin. You know, if you have your Bible, look over in Romans chapter 3. Look at this verse. We're part of the poverty of sin is a bankruptcy of peace. Notice Romans 3, verse number 17. And the way of peace have they not known. Who is that? Look, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. It's us. And he said, without the liberty of Christ, we all are without peace. He said, the way of peace they have not known. The Bible says in Psalm, there's no peace to the wicked. So here we are today, we have a bankruptcy of peace. But it's not necessary. It doesn't have to be that way. He said one of your inalienable rights as a child of God is to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, there's a bankruptcy of joy. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20, a bankruptcy of joy. You'll notice, if you would, Job chapter 20, verse number 4. Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrites for a moment. There is no joy for the wicked. There's no joy for the wicked child of God. There's a bankruptcy of joy that everybody in this room, it'll be in your life unless you say, Lord, I want the liberty that comes with serving you. And then there's a joy in your heart. If you're missing that joy this morning, could I encourage you to get on your knees this morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want the joy. I feel bankrupt in joy and bankrupt in peace at times in my life. And Lord, I don't want to feel that way anymore. Would you fill my heart? You don't have to have this bondage of corruption. It's not, he says, I'm giving you a liberty as a child of God. Do you understand? God promises to you and I liberty from this corruption, from the bankruptcy that comes from. There's a bankruptcy of finances. Don't have to tell you that. You know what it comes from? Oh, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. It's whenever lust begins to take over our heart. And so as it begins to take over our heart, and we spend a little bit too much, I don't know about you, but we have to be careful. One of the things Susan and I did was we moved every 5 years or so for 40 years. We'd build a house and wait about 4 or 5 years and sell it and build another one. And it was a hobby. I enjoyed it. Susan got to where she enjoyed it too because we cleaned everything out. And about every 4 years, we'd start getting ready to pack up. And so she looked at me and she said, how do we get so much stuff? Anybody ever had that thought? How did I get so much stuff? I just cleaned it out last year or 2 years ago. Where did it all come from? I mean, you know, when you get two or three rakes and four or five shovels and five or six hammers and then you go to your closet and you got 30 shirts, you know, I guarantee you, everybody in this room went to your closet, you'd have shirts and dresses and clothes and slacks and shoes that you haven't worn in years. Am I right? Don't raise your hand. But you know, what ends up happening is that if we're not careful, there's a bankruptcy financially in our heart that we never have enough. We're never satisfied. Oh, it can be a financial bankruptcy. I just talked with someone 3 weeks ago that had to file bankruptcy. I got family members in my family that have filed bankruptcy two or three times. And yet I look at it and I say, why is that? Because of the corruption of sin. It gets into the heart. They can't say no. And all of a sudden you end up getting overboard and you say, I don't see any way out. And the Lord says, look, I don't want that for you. One of the liberties that I promised to you is there's no poverty in serving me, but there is a poverty in sin. Sin will steal everything from you. Sin will steal, most of all, give you a poverty of the future. Now, this is the worst one. Where your future has been robbed. It happens when young people, they live together before they get married. They're robbing from the future. It happens whenever a couple is married and one of them decides to go outside the bonds of marriage and commit immorality. They've ruined the future. Oh, it doesn't mean that they can't stay together. They can, they will, they should. But there's so much pain and hurt that it can cause a bankruptcy in certain areas of future things. And all I'm trying to say to you is that be careful of your future because sin will bankrupt your future. Why do people commit suicide so rampantly in America? It's because they have no future. They're bankrupt. They can't see the future. And it's one of the corruptions that sin brings to our life. It ruins our future. I'm reminded of, I was in a church, I won't tell you where, but I was an assistant pastor, and we put in all kinds of protocols for counting the money of the church, just like we have here. You know, when we go to our banker, and we switched banks, probably, I don't know how many years ago, 5, 6 years ago, and they said, well, how do you handle your money? And we went through the list of things that we do. You know, the list of the way when a dollar is put in the offering plate, how it gets to the bank. And then when that dollar is spent, how it's tracked. And I went through the whole scenario with that guy. The vice president of the bank, I just went through everything with him. And he said, wow, that's a lot of controls. And I said, it's the Lord's money. It's important. Because we were in a church where they got men together and there were just two guys count the money. It's a smaller church. And so they got to counting the cash and one of them counting out $20 bills, $10 bills, and one of them said, $20, $40, $20 for you. This guy says, $20 for you. They begin to split up the cash. They got caught eventually. Jeremy's second grade teacher, her husband's in heaven today, but he went to the penitentiary for years, stole $1 million from the bank, from the church. He just got in too deep. You know what it did? It bankrupted his future. When somebody has embezzled money, you can never put them in that position again. So there are certain things that you and I do that it ruins our future. Sin corrupts the future if you let it. But I want you to understand this. I love this part. There's a liberty from the poverty of sin, and everybody can enjoy it. But it goes back to the power of sin that you and I say no to it. We say, I'm not going to do that. And then the poverty of sin never affects us. We're rich. But I notice there's also a power, and it's mentioned in verse 23. Notice what he says. Now, not only they, but ourselves also, which when the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's whenever we're free from the very presence of sin, when Jesus calls us home in the rapture. You'll notice he says, there's coming a day when I'm going to call you home. John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, I'm coming to get you. And when we get into heaven, when you step one foot inside heaven, matter of fact, turn your Bible to Revelation 21. I want you to see this. I hope it encourages your heart. Revelation 21. It does mine. Revelation 21. Notice with me, if you would, verse 27. This is the liberty from the presence of sin. One of these days, we're going to enjoy this liberty. We don't have it yet, but it's one of our inalienable rights. And one of these days, we're getting it. Notice verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, what? Heaven. The glorious place, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that great city of God, the heavenly city, into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. One of your liberties is that you have a home in this city, and there will be no sin there. Notice, if you would, I love this part. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, no more temptation for sin. Now that's heaven. No more presence of sin. No more challenge to my heart. Every day I get up, every night I go to sleep, every day I walk, there's always a challenge to sin here, a challenge to sin there. And you and I have to learn that one of these days, the Lord said, I'm going to take care of all. That's one of your rights as a child of God. I'm going to bring you home, and you're going to be free of all that. Will you serve me now? There's a liberty that's coming from the very presence of sin. And the Lord says, I've got that for you. I got a reserve back for you. He said, I'm going to make all things new. Take your Bible and turn just another chapter over, Revelation. Look, if you would. Notice in Revelation chapter 21. Notice Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. If you'll notice in verse number 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the presence of God, is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. There's one of our inalienable rights, to be with him forever. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sin is removed. It's gone. In verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So today, there's coming a time when everybody in this room can look forward to and say, I've got a bright future. My future is not bankrupt. My future is loaded up. And I'm going to step foot inside heaven one of these days. And the God of heaven that put the sun, moon, and the stars is going to be my God. And I'm going to be able to be with him for all eternity. And folks, you and I have no idea of the joys that God has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, I've got things prepared for you that I have not ever seen, that thoughts have never even entered into the mind of man. And I'm thinking about this. I'm really concerned about the fall of the year because I don't see how they can play college football or pro football. How many of you can understand what I'm saying? I don't know how they can play that game. How many? I don't know how they can do it. You know what? And it's going to be awful. On a Saturday afternoon, I can't watch University of Texas get beat by Maryland by 2 points in the fourth quarter. That's happened 3 of the last 4 years. I just hate Maryland, you know, because of that. And so I look at it and I say, you know, there's no more football. I just love to watch football. And I love to see the strategy and I love to see the talent of the athletes. And so I look so forward to it. I look so forward to college football. I look forward to basketball. I look forward to the NCAA tournament. And it got wiped away. But all the things that I enjoy like that as sort of a pastime, the Lord says, I've got things prepared for you that you haven't even thought of that are far beyond football or basketball. So when you say, when somebody says to you, what are we doing in heaven? I don't know, but God has promised that one of our freedoms is the joy of things we've never even thought of. Our future's bright. Today, there are liberties for the children of God. Don't waste them here. Don't ruin them. Don't ruin, bankrupt your future. Don't bankrupt yourself and end up in hell because you refuse to receive Christ as Savior. There's a liberty for all of us from the penalty of sin. There's a liberty from the power of sin. Everybody in this room, you can have it. There's a liberty from the poverty, the corruption that comes from sin. Folks, everybody in this room, you can be free. One of my greatest joys as a pastor is to see people be free from sin that plagued them. It's why I counsel with people and I pray for people and I put them on my prayer list and I pray for them every day. Lord, free them from their sin. I've got a list this long of people that I'm praying for every day. Lord, please free them from that sin. Lord, please, would you make that way that is an escape for them so big they can't see anything else. Lord, protect them. They're your children. Lord, it's one of their inalienable rights. And then the Lord reminds me, but they still got to do it. You still got to walk through that escape. You still got to choose it up here. You still got to choose it in here. And then you can escape the corruption of sin. But everybody that's God's child has a future that is beyond measure. You know, if Patrick Henry could come back and we could say, Mr. Henry, did you make this statement? I don't know what course others may take, but it's for me. Give me liberty or give me death. He said, I sure did. And I'm thankful I did. And you know, we all of us could say, we are too. Because he influenced so many men on that day in 1775 to stand up and say, we want to be free. Could I influence you today to say, I want to be free? It's an inalienable right, but you can't lie on your back and let Satan bind you and enjoy the freedoms that Christ has given to you. Let's bow our forward to prayer today. Liberty of the child of God. Everybody here has them. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to lead us in a verse. I've decided to follow Jesus. Maybe here today, the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something that's in your heart. Why don't you give it to him? If you're here today and you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know of anybody here that's unsaved, but maybe you haven't taken the time to receive Christ as Savior. Would you just, right where you are, say, Lord, it's me. I'm a sinner and I know it. And I'm sorry for my sin. Would you come into my heart and save me? And would you trust Christ as Savior? And then you can forever be free from the penalty of sin, a place called hell. We're going to have a word of prayer. Stand to our feet. Sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. If you need to come, you come to this altar. There's enough room to practice social distancing. You come and pray and say, Lord, I want your strength today. Lord, I want to be free of sin. I'm free now and I want to stay free. You know, it says, Patrick Henry said, it takes vigilance. And he's right. It takes vigilance for a Christian to stay free. Lord Jesus, would you bless us today? Would you help us again to decide to follow you? But Lord, would you continue to make that way, that escape from sin and its temptation, broad way. Lord, don't let the old devil shrink it. In your name we pray.